good. How many of those words there caught your attention? We thank him for shade of trees today here. So thinking about the Lord's promise that he says that for believers, he will be a shade by day and a fire by night. And just whatever we need, and just think whatever environment we're in, the Lord wants to be the one to meet our needs. So, all right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7 as we work our way through these beautiful, beautiful words. And we have studied some of the most precious words in all of Scripture from the lips of Jesus. And we come to one that is very famous and very dear and precious to the people of God. And I hope that I'm looking forward to spending some time and not just flying over these verses. We're in Matthew 7 and in verse 7. And it says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him." So, we come to this beautiful promise in the Scriptures. Ask, and it shall be given. And those are the opening words that kind of set the tone for these expressions. And so we are entering into the realm of prayer. And, you know, with promises like these, it's a wonder we don't pray more. But some of us, through Christian experience, have come to this and say, can it be as broad and as big as Jesus puts it for us here? Because certainly we've all asked for things, and we don't necessarily get those things. We've been praying for rain, and we've gotten rain. The Lord has given it, but he hasn't necessarily given it when we wanted it or to every time that we've asked. And so there's some things that have to be answered about this. Now, my goal as a preacher is to help us understand the words in their context, in terms of what did Jesus mean by them? What is he teaching us? I know that there are some constraints on these words, but I'm afraid to, I want to go through and give you those constraints, but in such a way that we can come to the place where we take out the beauty and the bloom of these words. You can get to the place where you're like, well, it has to be according to God's will, and it has to be, you know, it has to be this and this and this, and you come to the place where you're like, well, and you lose what Jesus is trying to do. He is putting forth a promise here, and he's putting forth a command that if you'll fulfill the command, he will fulfill the promise. And if we'll believe that, it will drive us to prayer, and in fact, it will add something of unction to our prayers. It'll add intensity to our prayers. And really, as we understand these words, it will add fortitude to our prayer. So there's much to be looked at in this. And so one of the most important questions to be asked, and yet one of the most difficult to ask, is why are these words placed here in the Sermon on the Mount? Because we don't just look at the words of Scripture and say, oh, here's a great verse. Oh, here's another thought. Here's something else. And as if Jesus was just going along and he was like, oh, let me tell you about this. And, oh, let me, oh, I was thinking, I had this thought over here. No, I think he has put this together in a way that is meant to help us. This is comprehensive. And so it's important that we understand. So this becomes a great opportunity for us to do a little bit of review. Not review for review's sake, but I believe that once we catch the gist and we see the Sermon on the Mount as it unfolds, that the promise will meet our need, and we'll understand what the promise is all about. Okay, so once we have the context, I think everything fits together. This is not something just to be snipped out of our Bibles and applied any old way that we want to, but it's to be applied exactly as Jesus wants us to. And so I'll try to answer this question. Why is it placed here? So when we started the Sermon on the Mount, we saw that there was a description of a certain kind of people, a person who is going to inherit the kingdom of God. And so I believe this is not just speaking of people in the future. I believe it's talking about us today as believers who come into saving faith of Jesus Christ. And so here it is, and we find that the chief characteristic from the very beginning is, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Remember that? Remember what that meant? That meant that you recognized you have absolutely nothing. You bring nothing to the table for God. I am bankrupt. I am poor. I am destitute of God. And he says, those are the people, and only those are the people, who are going to be a part of Jesus Christ's kingdom. Because if somebody believes they still have something in themselves, they have some measure of goodness, there's something that they can do to impress or please God, God will not get the glory. And so it begins with this opening statement. Now, you remember what we did. Now, this has probably been so long ago, but I kind of tried to make this as a point, and it was something that, you know, the Lord was impressing upon me, that every time that we looked at another quality of the Sermon on the Mount in terms of these Beatitudes, what did we have to go back to? Yeah, we went back to the very beginning. So when we looked at the mourning aspect, we saw that when I realize that I'm poor in spirit, and this is not just, oh, too bad I'm poor, and you know I that's just how I am. But no, this is, I have an obligation to be morally upright, and I'm bankrupt. I do not have what I should, and it really is my fault. I'm a sinner. I'm a failure before God. And you mourn over your sin. And then there's this meekness by which you submit and you've relinquished your will to God and you're gentle towards others. There's an aspect we say, oh my, woe is me. Then we looked at examining those things. We said, boy, I just don't fulfill those qualities. Well, if you don't fulfill the qualities, you go back to poor in spirit. Because you realize, oh man, I realized from this sermon how bankrupt I am of what really Christ is calling for me to be and to do. And it's in that place that God begins to empower us. And so it becomes a progression. You realize, man, I'm not as meek as I should be. I really got a lot of self-will in me. Oh man, dear God, I'm poor in spirit. I mourn over this. And God begins to transform me. There's an aspect by which all of a sudden that true believer, now in recognizing how poor they are and mourning over their failure and their need to give over their will to the Lord, they begin to hunger and to thirst. You don't have what you need, but you're calling out for God. And you're saying, God, I need this righteousness. I need you to fill me. So what I want us to see through this, that all of these things are pointing to a need that we have. The poor in spirit are in need. The people who mourn are in need of comfort. Those who are meek need someone to stand up for them. How is the meek and gentle people, the lambs, going to inherit the earth? It's because someone goes before them. The people who are hungering and thirsting, they are in need of filling. The people who are merciful are in need of mercy. Those who are, there's an aspect we looked at, the pure of heart, there's a need for God to purify my heart. And I'm in need of, I need to be able to see God. That ought to be my greatest desire, to see Him face to face. You know what, we've come into a context, the peacemakers are those who come into a context of conflict. And we're to bring the message of peace to a, you know, you've ever been in a situation of conflict, people are warring, you feel pretty powerful to reconcile them, don't you? And yet that's what God's called us to do between the world and others, to be peacemakers. And you know what the response is to these kind of people, the most godly people that God transforms and puts into his mold and are like Jesus Christ, you know what the world responds to them in? Persecution. Blessed are those who are persecuted. And so you're in great need here as well, because of the suffering that you're in. The Bible goes on in this sermon to talk about us being salt in a world of corruption, that we are light in a world of darkness. Not a pretty picture, but the overall aspect, the Bible puts us in a place of need. Okay, that's the big point I want us to take away. So now we go to the next section, and we find that there is the relationship of the believer to the law and Jesus Christ. He has come to fulfill the law, and he comes down to verse 20 and says, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven." You're in need of righteousness. You're like, well, what are the scribes and Pharisees? What do they teach? Well, they teach that when you ought not to murder someone, and if you murder, you're in danger of the judgment. And Jesus says, that's not enough. The law is teaching you that the righteousness God is expecting is you ought not to have any relationship whatsoever that's unreconciled. Whew. That's a bigger standard than what we thought. We go back to, oh, woe is me, poor in spirit. All right, keep on going. How about adultery? God says, no, they taught you that you're not to commit adultery, but the Bible says you're not to have any lust in your heart, because that's adultery. How about oaths? And they're like, oh, okay, we got all these rules about keeping oaths and this promise. And he says, no, you ought to be so truthful that when you say yes, it means yes, and when you say no, it means no. Absolute standard. What about vengeance? And he says, no personal vengeance whatsoever. In fact, do not resist personal evil against you. And when someone smites you on the cheek, turn the other also. And you're like, whoa, God, oh, this standard is so high. That's not me. What are we in? We're in need. How about he goes on before and he says, oh, you've heard it said, they said, love your neighbor, but you can hate your enemy. And he says, the righteousness that pleases God is love your enemies. Pray for those who are persecuting you. And he says, your life has to be so far above the natural world of sinners that it is to be like the supernatural life of the Father. And Jesus has the audacity to call us in verse 48, be ye therefore perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Oh. And we've staggered at that. And we've said, woe is me, I am poor in spirit. I don't have that. I need this. Then he begins to do a surgical intake into our spiritual lives and our walk with the Father in chapter 6, in that personal walk with him. And we find that a true believer is not doing anything by pretense, not to be seen of others, whether giving or whether it be by prayer or whether it be fasting. And so many times our religious experience is all about kind of, do we measure up to everybody else and do we fit in? And rather than a true walk with God. He tells us that we ought to pray according to a heavenly pattern, according to God's priorities. And in verses 14 and 15, he talks about praying that we would forgive men as our heavenly Father has forgiven us. And if we forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespass. And you go, oh, woe is me, I'm in need. Then we looked at the relationship of the believer to this world, into the possessions of this world. And the Bible says you cannot have any dual allegiance. You can't put any of your treasure here upon the earth, but your heart has to be fastened to that above and living for a higher allegiance, because if you have lay up any treasure down here, you're not going to be serving God. You need a singleness of your eye that your whole body may be full of light. You have to have a singular focus in this life. Don't be distracted. Don't be divided. A double-minded heart is not pure before God. And so we're like, oh, woe is me, the idolatry of my heart. And then he says, one of the ways that you can demonstrate and see idolatry in your life is when you're filled with worry. When you're concerned about, oh no, this is going to fall apart. Oh no, this is happening. And you're not looking at God, your Heavenly Father, taking care of you. A life dependent upon our Father seeks His kingdom and His righteousness and leaves the rest to God. We go, whoa. What a standard. What a life. And now we come in chapter 7 and we saw that a believer, a Christian, is one who recognizes that he is going to stand before the judgment of God. And when that reality rolls over, and we've looked at the standard, and we've seen all that God is requires of us, and we know that we are going to stand before God, how dare we go around with a hypocritical eye and look at other people and say, oh yeah, I'm good, but they're wrong. And yet we need the wisdom to not give continually the truth of God to willful and spiteful people who reject the truth. And we say, oh man, how do we keep all this in balance? We're in great need. Haven't we not seen through this whole passage that we can't live up to this standard? Yeah. That we're in need of God. And then comes galloping in with the beauty of a promise for us. What is the solution to my needs of what the standard for which God has given to me? I need to be on my knees asking God for everything that He's required of me. To live this life, to live in light of who Jesus Christ truly is. It's amazing that this promise meets the need. It really does. You ask, and it shall be given to you. And so there's an aspect that comes within the context of all this. It's not here just for us to say, oh, what do I want for my life? You know what? $1 million would be pretty nice, you know. That would set me up pretty good. You know, I'd like this or that. That's not in line with the Lord's Prayer. But when we get the understanding of the walk that God wants us to have, we begin to realize, I've got a Heavenly Father. You know what's most important in life? It's not knowing what you're going to face or what you're going to experience tomorrow. It's knowing that in whatever circumstance you find yourself in, your Heavenly Father will be there and He wants to hear your cry. And if you'll just ask, He will meet your need. That is the way God wants us to live. That's why Paul talks about pray without ceasing. That the closer we walk with God, the more our life is characterized by an awareness of His presence, His dealing in our lives, and us asking Him to help us meet our most basic needs that we're going through. Ask and it shall be given unto you. This is as wide as the purposes of God. This promise is as deep as the love of God. This promise is as sure as the faithfulness of God. And really, I personally believe that the Holy Spirit of God will lead you in the application of this promise. So that when you go to prayer and you say, God, you said, ask, and it shall be given. There's an understanding that says, is this in line with what you want, God? And the Holy Spirit will say, tweak it. and you'll know in your heart. You won't have confidence. But then He'll say, yes, that's what I want. You're praying according to my will, and the Holy Spirit is directing your praying, and He will give you confidence. Yeah. And as you apply this verse, and you'll say, God, you said, ask, and it shall be given. That's not all that we have to look at these verses, but that's all we can look at today. There's one extra part that we have to see that's really important to understanding this. And once I think it's like two halves, two sides of the same coin. Once we put those together, then it really will help us understand how God, why are there delays? And why does it things not always happen the way we want them to happen? And I think it'll be very helpful to us. So anyway, looking forward to that. Next week, Lord willing, if the Lord tarries, because he may come before then, and we will keep on asking. All of our lives, all of eternity, we'll live in that dependence and faith upon the Lord Jesus. So, all right, we'll have it this time. We're going to, maybe there's some awards to pass on. Check that out real quick. Oh, yes, we do.